I'm going to begin by posing a question. Why believe? Why believe? And I'd like you to participate in a poll, and I'm going to try to share that, and you can give me your idea. You have to just choose one, but you can choose one of these reasons. Why? What is a primary reason that people believe in Jesus? I don't think there's any wrong answers here, but please do chime in, and then we'll get a sense of what everybody thinks. So try to make this a little interactive. But there are a lot of reasons why people do believe, and one of the primary reasons is what we celebrated last week on Resurrection Sunday, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. And John Stott, noted us a Christian scholar, evangelist, professor, has written, Christianity in its very essence is a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed.
As I told you, I didn't take my medicine.
And so the early Christians recognized the importance of the resurrection. But there's multiple reasons why people believe. And although the resurrection is at the heart, there are a lot of different reasons. And I'm going to try to share the results here. And from our congregation, we have we see 21% of people believe. We think people believe because the Bible is trustworthy, because of family and friends. 29% eternity. 29% because of the reliability of the resurrection, because of the reality of God Jesus in one's life. And so, yes, there are definitely a variety of reasons why people believe and come to know the Lord. And as we see, the reliability question is probably, it's the lowest one, but in a sense, it's maybe the most important one in terms of actual belief and theology, because without the resurrection, we really don't even have a opportunity to live and to be connected with the Lord in our life. Now, the early church began from the very earliest days to celebrate the resurrection. It was beyond just the once a year celebration, but even from the earliest of churches, the earliest gatherings, the disciples gathered on Sunday, which was their first day of the week. It was very much like our Monday. Saturday for those early Jewish believers would have been the Sabbath, so it would have been a total day of rest. They would have gone to the synagogue, but just not able to do any work, maybe spend time with family, have a pre-made meal, because they couldn't even cook on that day. And of course, we know that the resurrection celebrates the hope of, the joy of, the future of, the power of, the reality of the resurrection. And meeting on Mondays became such a common practice that especially as the Gentiles began to embrace the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, Sunday became the keynote day, the primary day where Christians would gather. And so there was even a shift in the observance of a Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And so it is truly the Lord's Day, and it is something that the church has recognized in its worship from the very beginning. And as the church continued to grow and thrive and even become the official religion of the Roman Empire in AD 300-ish, the church soon there, in probably 400 or 500 AD, began to there was the beginnings of the development of the Christian calendar, of which is continued to be celebrated today by many churches and denominations out there. And before Easter, we were going through a period of Lent. And again, in the Christian calendar, the concept isn't so much that a holiday or an observance isn't just a day. Christmas isn't just a day, but it's a season. It's 12 days of Christmas. And Easter isn't just one day. It's actually a season of 50 days until the Pentecost, when the church recognizes at that 50th day that the Holy Spirit, and we remember the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. And so we're actually in a season of Easter, and I think it's helpful for us to focus with churches and believers around the world in the resurrection of Christ. But we, of course, we do that every week, because again, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. And our focus in today's passage that we're going to read is that we believe because of the reality of the resurrection. Yes, as we've seen in our poll, there's lots of different reasons why people believe, and they're all valid and they're all justified, and they all actually come together and have a validity and have a means of working in the lives of people. But at the foundation is the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to turn it over now to Michael's lovely wife, Vivian, and she will do our reading for today.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thank God for his word. The first thing that we see in this passage is that we believe because of the resurrection, due to eyewitness testimony. As many of you may be aware of, I think most of us are aware of, the procedure in a court of law is that of a witness testifying to the truth that they know in regards to a trial. Perhaps it's if it's a criminal trial, maybe someone's on trial for robbery or assault or murdering someone, or it could be more of a civil trial where a company or a person is getting sued for something they did, or maybe because of an accident that was caused, maybe an auto accident. But in any case, when there's a trial, there's someone who is often called to testify, and they will put their hands up and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help them God. And also, often in doing that, they'll put their hands on a Bible in order to help maybe assure or encourage them that indeed this is before God and that they should be telling the truth. But in terms of having a successful trial. I guess it depends upon from which standpoint. If you're if you're the prosecuting attorney, you're trying to maybe convict someone, and if someone is worthy of conviction, you feel if you have an eyewitness to the crime, that can be a powerful piece of evidence. And if it's a trustworthy type of individual or a person that seems trustworthy or maybe has good credentials, a good background, then given that with their testimony, if they can give a lot of details, that can really be a powerful means of perhaps bringing a conviction to someone. And so testimony is at the heart of our, and probably around the world, trial system. But in a sense, the early believers were, and the disciples, the apostles, were they provided testimony as to the reality of who Jesus was and to the resurrection of Christ. And that was a powerful means of their walk with God and sharing the reality of Jesus. And we see beginning in verse 1, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So as we just look at this first verse, we see that this is the first day of the week. And this was actually later in the day of Resurrection Sunday. So earlier in the day, at the break of day, it was the women, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, who came to the tomb and were confronted with an empty tomb and an angel that was speaking to them. But then later in the day, same day, later in the evening, the disciples were together. And we see, their doors were locked because they were afraid of being arrested. They were afraid of being carried off by the Jewish leaders. And then we see an amazing thing happen, another miracle. Jesus came and stood among them. And so it's interesting because it's clearly stated here by John that the doors were locked. And so there's really no reason that Jesus could just kind of appear and stand among them unless it was a miraculous event. And so we do see a little bit of hint in terms of Jesus's resurrection body, because he still did have the scars from his crucifixion, but he was also able to do things that were beyond just ordinary physical things that could be done. He didn't need to walk through a door. Somehow through his body, through the miraculous power of God, he was able to stand among them. And then he gives them assurance. He tells the disciples, "Peace be with you." And I'm sure this was words that they really were glad to hear, because I could imagine that maybe they would have felt, because they scattered at Jesus's arrest, because maybe Peter denied Jesus, because they were in fear, maybe this would have been a time of scolding, or could have been a time of scolding. Jesus could have said, "What's up with you guys? Why didn't you believe who I said I was? That I was the Lord, that I was the Messiah, that I would rise again in 3 days." But instead of scolding them, he came and offered his peace. And I think that was a real assurance to them. And then it goes on. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And so here is the first resurrection appearance to the apostles, to his closest inner circle. And of course, the women were encountered Jesus earlier in the day. And then there was another appearance, I know, with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so Jesus had begun to appear to people throughout the day, but now he comes to the disciples as a whole, as a group, and he provides his witness to them of that it indeed was him. He has risen from the dead, and that the wounds of his hands and side were able to help give proof that he was who he said he was. Now there's a noted author and apologist. An apologist is someone who practices apologetics or seeks to defend the faith. And Josh McDowell is one of the most notable apologists in the late 20th and now in the early 21st century. And he wrote a book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he discusses in that book, and actually a smaller book, a little more readable book called More Than a Carpenter. And he discussed one of the proofs of the resurrection is the testimony of the apostles, of the early disciples. And Josh McDowell writes, yes, many people have died for a lie, but they did so believing it was the truth. If the resurrection had not happened, obviously the disciples would have known it. And so basically what Josh McDowell is saying here is that there are many people that give themselves to causes. And sometimes those causes are a lie. And perhaps maybe following Adolf Hitler and becoming a Nazi and believing his lie in Aryan supremacy was indeed a lie, but the people that were following Hitler at the time maybe didn't acknowledge that it was a lie. They embraced it as a truth and they ended up dying for a lie. But the difference here is that the disciples now with this appearance of Jesus knew that he had died. They witnessed his arrest. They likely saw him maybe even close up or from a distance. John, we know, was at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they would have seen him die. But now they saw him rise again. And if they hadn't seen Jesus rise again, then there would be really no reason to keep following him and to continue to make a difference in sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. McDowell continues, therefore, they would not only have died for a lie, here's the catch, but they would have known it was a lie. It would be hard to find a group of men anywhere in history who would die for a lie if they knew it was a lie. And so I hope this makes sense. Maybe it's a little difficult to understand, but basically he's saying that since the disciples, if Jesus actually didn't rise again, then they knew it would have been a lie. And they would have just continued on with their movement. And it's really hard in history to find anyone that actually knowing something is a lie would continue to promote it and to even die for it. And we know from Christian tradition that 11 of the 12 apostles died for their faith. They were martyrs. And so their lives were transformed because of who Jesus was and because of the resurrection, because of what they witnessed. That was the foundation of their life and their walk with God and their testimony to the world. And so these disciples in the room had received compelling evidence because they saw Jesus up close and personal, in person, and they saw his wounds, his scars, but not everyone believed. And one of those is Thomas, and we'll look at him in a second. Thomas, here we go. Also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And so, one of the things, and that was my previous slide, one of the things that that is a compelling evidence in a trial currently in present day society is that of DNA evidence. And in the past, oftentimes there would be blood evidence and there were whoever would do the blood test, the forensic scientists at the time, would usually match blood type. And that's about all that they could do. And so there would be, say, if someone was on trial, there would be a testimonies against them in terms of what they did, the wrong that they did. And then they would say, well, we also collected this blood evidence and maybe hair evidence, and it looks like it's all a match. And so the scientist would go on the stand and say, well, this looks like it's a match. But it's found later, now that we have much more sophisticated tools, that things like DNA can actually, to a very high degree of confidence, can tell if someone indeed was that person. And so in cases where they have saved the evidence, maybe for future appeals, they can go back and they can look to see if this was indeed true. And so there's a lot of people who just swear by God or by heaven or whatever that they were innocent. And there is a group called Innocence Project, and they go ahead and then they examine the evidence, especially the DNA evidence. And I think there's been, I don't remember, maybe 600 people have been exonerated over the years because of their DNA evidence. And so that is quite compelling evidence, and oftentimes mistrials will be granted or actual release and innocence will be conferred upon people. And these people in the pictures are some of those that had been unjustly convicted. And so DNA is a compelling form of evidence, but maybe even more compelling to the disciples and then now to Thomas was actually seeing the Lord up close and personal. And Thomas basically said, unless I see, I will not believe. And then now I think it's a week later, another Sunday night, first day of the week, Thomas was with them and the same scenario plays out. The doors are locked and Jesus appears and says to them again, peace be with you. And then he urges Thomas to put his fingers and his hands in his side and see his hands. And Thomas stopped doubting. He believed. He proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And so this statement of his actually is a significant theological statement of the Bible, because it is one that he testifies that because Jesus has risen from the dead, because now he has seen it with his own eyes, touched him with his own hands, that Jesus is indeed Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's his leader. He's the one that he will follow, that the world should follow. And he is my God. He's just not someone who is a miracle worker, but he is really and truly actually God. He is part of the Godhead. And so Thomas stopped doubting and he believed because of his compelling evidence. But at the same time, we have compelling evidence even to this day as to the resurrection of Christ. And there is an author, noted author, Lee Strobel. He was a journalist, and he also had a Master of Law degree and was a professor at a law school. And he, in his book and in a movie that he made trying to make a case for Christ, had this quote: in light of the avalanche of evidence I found, it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to give in to Christianity. And so Lee Strobel spent 2 years of his life trying to disprove Christianity. And at the end of his 2 years, he came to the point where the evidence was so overwhelming that he had really no choice but to abandon his atheism and to give into Christianity and to become a disciple of Jesus. And actually says here, it would take more faith to stay an atheist. And so there is a continued reason to believe. And there's many evidences of the death of Christ, that it's a historical event, and of the resurrection of Christ, including the witnesses of the apostle. And books like The Case of Christ, books like More Than a Carpenter, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict lay out many of the points seeking to prove Christianity to prove that indeed Jesus was real. And so it didn't end with Thomas. There's always been skeptics. There always will be. And it's, I don't think it's actually wrong to be a skeptic. I think it's good to look at things critically, and then that can be a means then of exploring your faith. And we know from God's word that you shall know the truth was Jesus's word. Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. And so so as we seek the truth, God will reveal that to us and can give us assurance that indeed Jesus is who he says he was, and indeed Jesus was risen from the dead. Our last point that we're going to explore today is the witness of believers. And so we have the witness of the apostles. We have the witness of a skeptic turned believer. We have now the witness of believers. Now, I don't know if you know this person. This is Novak Djokovic. He's one of, I think he's the number one tennis player in the world today. And he's kind of known, and now that I've been a vegetarian for a while, I've read about famous vegetarians, and he is a famous vegetarian. He's actually a vegan. And his story is maybe 7-8 years ago, I don't remember the year, but he kind of hit a leg in his tournament wins. And he was just, although he worked out a lot, he was often tired and he was having a hard time recovering. And so with the advice of, I think, exercise physiologist and nutritionist, he became a vegan. He gave up all eating of meat products and dairy and cheese, and actually also through a test they found out that he was gluten intolerant, and so he had to give up even things like breads and pastas that were not gluten-free. And after he did that, he said that it really transformed his physical stamina, his recovery time. And from then on, he had a resurgence in his career, and he kept winning more and more Grand Slams. And so I bring this up kind of as an example, not to necessarily say everyone should be a vegetarian like Djokovic or like myself. My son's birthday was yesterday, and I took pleasure in cooking him and Grace a nice juicy steak. And so I'm all for everyone eating as they see fit. But at the same time, many people have looked at Djokovic, and star athletes have begun to make changes in their diet because they know that it can make a big difference in terms of their performance. And so he's a witness, I guess, to vegetarianism, but at the same time, we're called to be witnesses, and the disciples of Jesus are called to testify unto the Lord. And hopefully we can do that because of the life that we live. Now we see here, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet to believe." And so Thomas testified after seeing, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord said that you have seen, but blessed are all of those who have not seen and have yet believed. And so everyone after the disciples, after those early group of believers who actually witnessed Jesus, the rest of us are in this blessed category. And so through the evidences that of God working in our life, and because of the testimony of other believers and many of those things that we talked about earlier in our poll, we are able to believe. And I really want to close this section with a testimony, and it's a very short testimony by the late Nabil Qureshi, and he was a Muslim who sought to know Jesus. And this is a very short clip of his testimony, but let's just hear what he has to say.
If Christianity were true, and you had to give up everything to follow God, would you want to know the truth? I was a mama's boy. Every time we went out somewhere, if I were scared, I would run up to my mom. I would stay very close to her. If I were sick, I would put my head on her tummy. I was very, very close to my mother. My earliest memories are of my mother every day sitting me next to her and having me put on my skull cap and showing me how to recite the Quran letter by letter. I finished the Quran when I was 5 years old, and by that time I had memorized the last 7 chapters so that I could recite them during the 5 daily prayers. To be raised Muslim in the United States was a point of pride because we believed that we had the truth. In my freshman year of college, my best friend and I had many conversations about faith, and we argued all the time about Islam versus Christianity. But one specific day, he pulled me aside and he said, "Nabil, if Christianity were true, and it meant you had to give up everything to follow God, would you want to know the truth?" It took a long time before I was able to determine for myself, even if I lose everything, it's worth it. And when my parents did find out, it was the most painful day of my life, probably the most painful day of their lives too. And I'll never forget the look in my mother's eye. Her whole life is Islam, just like my life was. And now my whole life is Christ. And there's just no connection anymore. But to have Christ in my life makes every loss worth it. My hope and my prayer for this book is that everyone who picks it up would draw closer to one another. Muslims by understanding the gospel, Christians by understanding the passion and the love that Muslims have, and ultimately through all of this, so that we can arrive at the truth and at a glory that will be given to God.
Nabil Qureshi gave through his life a powerful testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's instructive, some of the things that he shared, even in this short video clip. You can go to YouTube and you can listen to longer versions of his testimony. And of course, there's this book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, which is highly recommended, especially by Pastor Wong, who is our noted former pastor and Muslim scholar. But part of Nabil's testimony is that he had conversations with a friend, and this Christian friend had a profound influence on him. And so the testimony of others is definitely something that made an impact on him. But also in his conversations, they were seeking to convince one another of the truth claims of their religions. And ultimately the truth claims of Christianity, of who Jesus was, won out. And Nabil gave his life to Christ and had to have hard conversations with his family, but ultimately he was able to stand up for the truth of the gospel, and he became a powerful testimony of witness to Muslims, but to people throughout the world. And so we see that we have that same privilege as Nabil and as the early disciples. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so we, as the early disciples, as Nabil, are sent into the world by Jesus to make a difference in sharing the love of Christ with others. And so our testimony and the testimony of believers from the early church onward has always made a tremendous difference in sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. So then how can and how should we perhaps think through about living out the truth of our passage today? Well, in summary, we believe because of the reality of the resurrection, as testified by the apostles. And so the apostles were the first who witnessed the resurrected Lord. Their lives were transformed because of what they experienced, and ultimately they were willing to die because of their experience. And so we can take heart that they did not die for a lie. They knew the truth, and they staked their lives upon it. And we believe in the reality of the resurrection because it's proved by the evidence. And the evidence for Thomas and the early disciples were actually the wounds of Jesus. But there's plenty of other evidences, as those like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel and Nabil Qureshi have all explored, ultimately coming to the same conclusion that indeed the evidence is overwhelming in the death and in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we believe in the reality of the resurrection as lived out by believers, as lived out by believers throughout the centuries, as lived out by those who led us to Christ, and hopefully as lived out by ourselves as well. And I think that as we think through this personally, we can be encouraged to embrace the gospel. For those who might not have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, the words of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is Lord. And we have evidence of that. And we're called to give our lives to Christ and to follow him as our Lord and Savior. But also, we can live it out by having an assurance of belief. Because for many, there's going to be times of doubt. There's going to maybe be times of disbelief or times of questioning. But when we think about, when we kind of think through the scriptures and we think through all of what the apostles went through and how they were willing to give their lives for the sake of the truth that they knew it, the truth of Jesus' resurrection, we can be assured in our own beliefs, and that can have a make a difference in our faith. And hopefully it can also then give us a motivation to share. As Jesus was sent by the Father, so he sends us. He sent the early disciples, and he sends us to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we serve a risen Lord, and we uphold and exalt a risen Savior. As in the passage we read last week, through the testimony of Matthew, and as he wrote about the angel who testified to the Marys, he is not here, for he is risen. Indeed, Christ is risen. Christ, we acknowledge Christ having been risen in Resurrection Sunday last week, but we continue to acknowledge that he is risen this week and every week. As we gather together as a church to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for the resurrection of our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we base our faith not on pure hope, just in speculation, but we base our hope on the reality that Jesus has risen again, that there was an empty tomb, and that he lives and reigns now with the Father. And Lord, we just thank you that we can follow you. We can follow you, our risen Lord and Savior, and make a difference in the world, in our world, for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.